If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Notice as we pick up here in verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry. And he began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." But Jesus said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you, that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Now, as we've been studying here in Matthew, Jesus has been getting opposition in Israel from the beginning of his ministry there in Galilee. But now, the situation worsens. The Jewish leaders crank up their attacks on the Lord. The leaders were the Pharisees. You got to remember, they were the elite religious professionals. And they were either speaking, acting, being addressed, or directly rebuked by Jesus. We saw them coming against the Lord from the very beginning. But now their rejection of him escalates into hatred, and they get together to scheme how they can kill Jesus. Man, that's some hatred. That's just flat being mean, and you're supposed to be religious? It's amazing to me. The greatest cause of the Pharisees, their fierce opposition of Jesus, was what they felt was Jesus' disregard of their detailed rules for how to keep the Sabbath. Rules that, number one, were really hard to follow. And number two, they kept the people under a burden. They kept them in bondage. You see, that's the difference between Christianity, having a relationship with Jesus, and religion. Religion is man-made rules and regulations, and religion keeps its people in bondage. And every one of us have been set free because of Jesus Christ. In our last study, Jesus invited the common people to follow him. And what did he promise there in verse 30? He said, "For my yoke is easy." He says, "My burden is light." It's not like religion. My yoke's easy. My burden's light. But here in the very next verses, Jesus and his disciples are going through the grain fields on the Sabbath. And I'm sure, no doubt, everyone was thinking, "Hey, these guys are breaking the Sabbath regulations." Now, I got to admit, there was some justification for the leaders' concern over the Sabbath. For one thing, the command to keep the Sabbath is the fourth of the Ten Commandments. And the fact is, no command that God will ever give can ever be taken lightly. We stand on God's word as his kids, right? As his sons and daughters, as family together, united by his spirit. The fourth is the longest of the Ten Commandments. There in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 11, it says this: "Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. And he rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath, and he hallowed it." Today, this command, even though it was given to the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, you know what, church? I got to tell you, man, it should challenge us as Christians concerning what we do on Sundays, the first day of the week. Apparently, the Jewish leaders had forgotten that one of the reasons they went into exile to Babylon, I mean, you think they'd remember this, right? One of the reasons was that they didn't keep the Sabbath. And on top of that, the scripture says that the exile in Babylon lasted until the missed Sabbaths had been made up. We read in 2 Chronicles 36, verses 20 to 21, and those who escaped from the sword, he, the king of the Chaldeans, carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons until the rule of the king of Persia, notice, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. As long as she lay desolate, speaking of the land of Canaan, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. It goes back to Jeremiah the prophet's warning in Jeremiah 17:27. God said, but if you will not heed me to hallow the Sabbath day, to take it as a rest, such as not carrying a burden when entering the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I, God, will kindle a fire in its gates, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched. 2 Chronicles 36, verses 15, 16. And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers. Church, listen to this. Rising up early and sending them, because he had compassion on his people. God had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But the people mocked the messengers of God. They despised his words. They scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, until there was no remedy, man. There was no turning back. You see, God will send people in front of us to warn us and tell us about God's word and about the danger that's coming if we turn into a godless society. We see it right here in the United States, man. This country is turning just in the past couple years. Anything goes anymore. Man, they're trying to pass all kinds of laws that are totally unbiblical. You know what? God have mercy on us, man. You know what my prayer is? God takes us out of here at the rapture before all hell breaks loose. Amen? Amen. I mean, I'm ready to go. Vamonos para la casa, man. Let's go home. Let's start eternity forever and ever and ever. Guess what? God did exactly that. And no doubt, the Pharisees didn't want to suffer that kind of destruction. They didn't want to have that kind of deportation again. Well, many of the Jews kept the Sabbath in the right spirit, in the spirit that God had given the law. Just as some Christians keep a strict observance of the Lord's Day today. Why do we come to church on Sundays? I'll tell you why. It's out, number one, of a love for God. And secondly, it's a desire to set aside at least one day totally for spiritual matters. I love the Lord. That's why I'm here. I hear people tell me, oh, yeah, man, we put the top down in the convertible and we cruise through the mountains and we worship God. That was our Sunday. Really? Really? Here's a scripture that God gave me the first time I read through the Bible in 1981 when I made a vow to God to read through from Genesis to Revelation once a year in 1981. Of course, those first 2 years I read through twice each year. God gave me a hunger and thirst for him. Isaiah 58, verse 13, 14. Listen to what this is. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight. I mean, that means not waking up Sunday morning and going, man, what a bummer, man. We got to go to church. Can't I sleep in? You know, my wife keeps telling me, you're the pastor. You can't. The holy day of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways. Listen to what the scripture says. Nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I, God, are you ready for this, church? I, God, will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken it. You know, sometimes people get angry with me if I don't see them for a month or whatever, and then I do see them. It's like, bro, where you been, man? You know, we was going to send out the HG party, the Holy Ghost party, you know, track you down, Holmes, you know, drag you back. Where you been? And sometimes people get mad. I've called people on the phone and said, bro, where are you, man? Something happened? I haven't heard it if something happened to pray for you. Oh, shut up, man. Leave me alone. You know, I got things going on. I go, you got things going on? Then you need to be in church. Hello. Man, it's amazing to me. You're going through drama? The physician is right here, man. Come here and hear from his word. In the New Testament, the writer of Hebrews issues a warning to those who don't continue or stay in fellowship. Listen to this. And this is something that God spoke to me on, man. And this is why every Sunday morning, every Wednesday night, and even when the church has had Sunday nights, Steph, myself, and our three daughters were there for the last 35 years. Listen to what this says. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaken the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Every day we wake up, we're one day closer to that day that's fixed, that Jesus knows he's coming back for his church, and then all hell's going to break loose. Stir up love, stir up good works. We got to be plugged in, man. I mean, article after article that I've been receiving is saying that people are leaving the churches in droves. And they're doing their own thing. You know what, guys? Let's vow this morning, but by the grace of God, there goes I, man. And we understand that and know that. My whole eternity rests on what God has done for me and what he's done for you. We're going to spend 24/7 with him throughout eternity. Can we at least go once a week to thank him for what, for sending his only begotten son to die for us on the cross? You're probably thinking, Rick, I didn't come to get beat up this morning. Well, maybe you did. Guess what? This was for me first. You know, felt like I got the Holy Ghost slapping first. And I'm sharing with you guys. You see, the problem was the Pharisees added man's regulations to God's law. That's religion. And it reduced the right observance of the Sabbath to a radical form of legalism. Religion brings you into legalism. They become legal over you. They become controlling over you. Let me give you some ideas. The law said you couldn't travel on the Sabbath, Exodus 16:29. So the Pharisees got together and they asked, okay, what constitutes traveling? Well, and as an answer to that, they came up with the concept of a Sabbath day's journey, and that would be approximately 1,000 yards. A man could walk that far on the Sabbath. If that man went any farther, it was sin. Then they found a way around that. If a rope was tied across the end of the street, the whole street technically became one dwelling place. And in that case, a person could walk 1,000 yards beyond the rope. Or let's say you were out Friday night. And let's say you left some food at the place that you were hanging out. Well, on the next day, You could walk to that food, you could eat your meal, and thereby, technically, establishing a new home, you could then go another 1,000 yards beyond that. If a person was smart enough, they could figure out how to walk completely across the country on the Sabbath. Okay, the law forbid the carrying of a load. Jeremiah 17, verse 21, 27. Pharisees got together. What is considered a load? The Pharisees answered, if it was worn as clothing, it wasn't a load. But if it was carried, it was a load, and you'd be sinning. So the way to get around that, you ready for this? Put the shirt on in one room, walk to another room, take it off, and you didn't break the law and sin. This is how legalistic it was. The law forbid any kind of work on the Sabbath. So, the question. If a man is walking and he spits, is that work? Well, guess what? It depended on what happened to the spit. Are you guys ready for this? I mean, this is all actual stuff here. If the spit goes into the dirt and makes a furrow, you know, I mean, you spit and it just makes a furrow in the dirt, then it's plowing, which is work. But if it hits a rock, then you're not working. You didn't sin. Now, under this system, being a devout Jew seemed to depend in part on where you spit on Saturdays. This is what they would ask you. Where'd you spit yesterday? The Pharisees established 39 categories of work that was prohibited on the Sabbath. And reaping, which is their problem with Jesus right here, reaping in the grains field was one of them. In our story, Jesus and his disciples were passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and because they were hungry, they began to pick some heads of the grain. They'd rub it in their hands to separate the grain from the chaff, and then they would eat the grain. But the right to pick and eat grain we find in Deuteronomy 23, 25, the last book of the five books of Moses, the Pentateuch. It says, when you come in your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not use a sickle on your neighbor's standing grain. Now, the issue, according to the Pharisees, was by plucking the grain, they were guilty of reaping. By rubbing it in their hands, they were guilty of threshing. By blowing the chaff, so the grain would stay so they could eat it, by blowing the chaff, they were guilty of winnowing. And by those acts, the Pharisees concluded they were guilty of preparing a meal, and it was forbidden by the law. Incredible. It's amazing when you consider that the Jews took those Ten Commandments that God gave to Moses, and they made 60 volumes of law out of them. That's religion, man. That's the difference. We're free in Christ. I mean, we're at liberty in Christ. We're not bound by a religion. So how did Jesus deal with this? His answer raised three issues. Number one, the first issue was that of King David. There in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 6, David was anointed king to be the next king over Israel. We know that Saul, King Saul, who was the first king, Saul was the people's choice. David was God's choice. Saul hated David. We know Saul tried to kill him. David fled to the priestly town of Nob to save his life. Well, when David got there, he was hungry. Having no provisions, he asked the priest for food. Ahimelech, being the priest, all he had was the consecrated bread that was in the tabernacle before the Ark of the Covenant. There was 12 loaves of bread representing each one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And they were placed in the tabernacle to signify what? The fellowship of the people with God and their consecration to God. Leviticus 24, verses 5 to 9. Well, Ahimelech gave the bread to David. David and his men ate the bread, the showbread. By introducing this with the words, "Have you not read?" Jesus said, "Have you not read?" Jesus wasn't suggesting that the Pharisees never read the story. He was suggesting that they didn't grasp its significance, what it means. And a lot of people do that when they read the Word of God. They don't grasp its significance. You see, if they had understood it, they wouldn't have known, or they would have known rather, that their approach to the Sabbath was fundamentally wrong, since they were unable to explain the incident. The point is, Jesus was making, if David was right, then his need superseded the rules that would have restricted the use of the consecrated bread for the priests. I mean, the Pharisees should have known that the law was given to help people, not to hinder them. That's the big difference with religion. Religion hinders people. Christianity doesn't. We're free. We're at liberty because of what God's done for us. Jesus said in Mark 2:27, "The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath." God gave this for us. This is the Lord's point. The laws governing the Sabbath were made for yours and my benefit. They weren't established to hurt us. They weren't established to make life tough and difficult on us. The second issue, the priests who worked in the temple on the Sabbath. The priests worked on the Sabbath day. Jesus says, the priests profaned it. How? By burning incense, Leviticus 24:7. By changing the bread, Leviticus 24:8. And by offering a double burnt offering, Numbers 28, verses 9 and 10. By referring to this practice of the priests, Jesus was showing that some work takes precedence even over the sabbatical laws. And then he just pulled the carpet out from them. And he says, one greater than the temple is here. He was speaking of himself. His teaching is the work he was doing is more important than any Sabbath regulations. The work that he was doing. The third issue, the teaching of Hosea 6:6, where Hosea spoke of the Messiah saying, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice." The point is similar to Paul's valuation of love there in 1 Corinthians 13:3. Paul said, "And though I give all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned," he says, "I do all these works, all these things. But if I have not love, everything that I do profits nothing." It profits nothing. Church, if we do not have love, if we don't show mercy, none of the other things, speaking in tongues, prophesying, knowledge, or even faith, has any value at all. Look at verse 9 here in Matthew. "Now when Jesus had departed from there, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?' That they might accuse Jesus. Then Jesus said to them," okay, "What man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. I mean, it supports the Lord's interpretation of the Sabbath and actually validated it. It's always right to do good, even and especially on the Sabbath. You know, I love this because here Jesus shows mercy to a man who was handicapped. He was handicapped. He knew the Pharisees weren't going to do anything about it. And he rebukes him for their hypocrisy. Oh, they would allow a person to rescue their sheep on the Sabbath, especially if it was one of their own. But Jesus couldn't help a man with a withered hand. Healing the man proved Jesus' right interpretation of the Sabbath. When he healed the paralyzed man, remember back in verse 2? He said, "Your sins are forgiven." Boy, that made the hair on the neck of the Pharisees stand up, right? Well, that healing validated his claim to be able to forgive sins. Here in this story, when he healed that man's withered hand, obviously with God's power, he proved that his interpretation of the Sabbath and his acts of mercy on the Sabbath were right because God had approved of them. God's the one that healed the guy, man. Interesting. Mark 3, verse 4 says that they were silenced, but they weren't convinced. They weren't convinced. In fact, situation got worse. Now they were determined to kill Jesus. You would think that their hearts would melt, but that's the way it is with people. Instead of melting, their hearts get harder, and they get harder and harder, and God can't do nothing with them no more. It's sad, man. Jesus was breaking their rules, and they hated it. But underlying the hatred was the fact that, number one, Jesus was holy and they weren't. Number two, Jesus was good and they weren't. And number three, Jesus was exercising authority from God and they weren't. In Mark 3, the Pharisees took counsel with the Herodians on how to kill him. The Herodians were a political party. Their unity was support of the Herodian dynasty. So at this point, the religious and secular authorities were joining forces. And they were joining forces to get rid of this rabbi who was creating all these problems. They were going to get rid of him. But you know what? Let me say this. Jesus wasn't a fanatic. He didn't want fame. He didn't want opposition. He came to make atonement for the sin of his people. But at this point, his time and his hour had not yet come. Look at verse 14. Then the Pharisees went out and they plotted against him how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes follow him, and he healed most of them. Is that what your scripture says? Come on, church. What's with these religious people, man? He healed every one of them, every one of them. Yet he warned them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles." Don't you love it? Amen. "He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory, and in his name Gentiles will trust." Notice that we're given four predictions of the Messiah. Number one, the Messiah will bring justice to this earth. Justice is coming, church. Number two, the Messiah won't cry out, but he'll do his work quietly and humbly. Number three, the Messiah will not trample on the weak or the poor in spirit. Isn't that what religion does? And number four, the Messiah will bring salvation to the Gentiles. Praise God for that. Jesus did these things, but his actions didn't fulfill all their expectations. The Jews wanted a Messiah who would drive out the Romans and establish a revived Jewish state. This is why they were so upset. I mean, even the disciples thought this. Even after his resurrection, we read in Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Jesus did his work quietly. He taught them. And then he died for his people. And man, the benefits of his atonement have been offered to the Gentiles, as well as the Jews. To the Jews first and also to the Gentiles. As far as justice is concerned, that is something that has been proclaimed through the church for the last 2,000 years and will be performed in power when Jesus comes back, when he returns, man. First time he came as a lamb. Yeah. A lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Next time he comes, he's coming to clean house, man. He's cleaning house. And you know who's going to be with him when he comes to clean house? Amen. Better raise your hand, church. Every one of us, man. Gentiles have benefited from his ministry. So that tells me, man, we ought to be discouraged. I mean, discouraged. It is discouraging, but we ought to be encouraged this morning because of what he's done. He didn't come to wipe out what is weak and poor. You know what he came to do? He came to straighten and he came to strengthen. As we're in his word, as we study it, as we worship him, we become stronger in him. We become more like him, our Lord, our Savior, our Master. He will, mark my words, he will come to execute judgment. It will happen in time because judgment is inevitable, especially in a universe ruled by a just and holy God. There's nothing else he can do. The great news for today, today is the day of God's grace. And it has been for the last 2,000 years. And you know what, my friends, let me tell you this. We live because Jesus is the Savior of the world. It's because of what he did. I can have joy, even in the midst of the turmoil and trials we're dealing with, knowing that one day the church, those who love God, those who have committed their lives to Christ, one day, family, we're all going to be together. No more sin, no more trash, no more junk. It's going to be perfect, man. It's going to be awesome. I can't wait. I'm ready, man. Lord, what's holding you back? You know what's holding him back? Peter said, because God wishes that none would perish, but that all would come to repentance through him. Whoever that last person is before that trumpet bell rings, when that person gives their lives to Christ, the church is gone. You see, he alone can save. He alone can strengthen. And he alone can keep every one of us and all who will repent and turn to him for salvation, because Jesus said, he who endures until the end will be saved. He could come at any moment. One of my favorite scriptures, Philippians 4:13. I can do most things through Christ. What? Say it with me. I can do all things through Christ who what? Strengthens me. Everybody do this. Okay. Receive it. Let's pray.